We're turning to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, we're up to verse 4. One of the things about the Proverbs and the wisdom literature is that it teaches us about what God separates and what God keeps together. And that's important for us because we're learning about foolishness and how that causes us to be separated from God. We're learning about wisdom and how that draws us close to God. We learn how much we need Jesus in order to hold us close to God. In these verses that we're about to look at, we see the prospect of lying and even listening to lies in the first verse. Then we see what happens when we mock. And then we find out what happens when God continues to work in people so that they don't lie and they don't mock. Or they lie and mock less and less so that they grow as children of God from generation to generation, joined to Jesus Christ. So that's what we're meditating upon today, what God separates and what he keeps together. And we want to learn especially what he keeps together and how. This is the word of God. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The precious word of the living and the true God. It's important that we see the big picture. It's important that we understand that this passage is teaching us something that applies to the children of God. It's meant for us to see our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And it's meant for us to see the way that separates us from that relationship clearly so that we might be drawn toward that relationship, so that we might have that relationship expressed more clearly in our lives. And so we begin, if we look at verse 4, with a relationship between what you do and what you say. Relationship between what you do and what you say. Now, we have learned from Proverbs that what we say comes out of our heart, comes out of our mouths. It even impacts other people. But what we're learning in verse 4 is that there's a relationship between what we do and what we say. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. In other words, the way that we engage in wickedness actually impacts the way that we pay attention to falsehood and the way that we participate in it. But it's talking, as you can see, in the second half of the proverb about particularly listening. And that's a bit of a surprise because we thought that this was going to be about just simply what we say. But it turns out that it's about what is said falsely that we listen to. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. What happens when someone begins to speak a juicy word of gossip about someone else? Or maybe something that you didn't know about someone, or at least the way that it's being presented. I didn't know that. What are you saying? And the leaning forward and the attempting to listen harder is what the proverb is talking about. It's talking about the way that we actually are drawn to listen to that which actually is expressing that which is in our hearts. A liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. It's a willingness to lie that causes you to be willing to listen to those things that are not true, those things that are rumors, those things that are exaggerations, those things that cause us to want to lean in and listen. You see, we listen eagerly if we are willing to practice falsehood ourselves. And so that's how this proverb actually unpacks for us the relationship between what we do and what we say, but particularly what we listen to. Because if we're willing to lie with our own lips, we're ready to listen. In some cases, even more eagerly. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You see the relationship. It's the wickedness of our deeds. It's the practice of lying in our lives that gives us the desire to listen more intently to that which is not true. It's actually a form of malice. It's actually showing that there's no respect for the truth on our part. One writer has put it this way: evil words die without a welcome, and the welcome gives us away. When you welcome evil words, you're showing that you are an evil person, willing to welcome them. And so we need Christ. We need the Lord Jesus to separate us from that. We need to grow in the direction of verse 6. But we need to know what it is that we're being separated from. And sometimes we think, well, I didn't say anything. But it's what we hear, what we want to hear, what we arrange our body position and our placement in the room and our opportunities to hear that the Bible's talking about in this verse. And that's a surprise for us, because maybe we were ready to hear about what we say, but not how we listen to what others say. You see, when we begin to practice these things in our own lives, then we realize what it is like. Taking gossip seriously, one man writes, is a form of malice practiced by those who have no respect for the truth. Taking gossip seriously. Being willing to listen, to entertain it, to give it more time. And all of us can benefit from this, because we live in a world that's surrounded by the quick jab, the witty comment on social media, the bumper sticker that puffs you up and puts everybody else down. In fact, the put-down is kind of a, I went to public school, the put-down is kind of an art. It's a sport. It's something that you practice, and if you're really good at it, you get respect. You get brownie points for being good at the put-down. But the put-down involves saying things about people that may not be even close to being true. And the more that we value that, the more that we see that as something that's beneficial, the more that we're demonstrating that we have a tendency towards wicked actions or lies in our own lives. That's what this proverb is challenging us with, the idea that we can possibly participate in things because we participate in them already. I participate in gossip because I'm already willing to believe something and say something that's not true. So we're being challenged from the Word of God with the truth. And then we go on to mocking, and we see this next verse unpacking for us something slightly different. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Mocking the poor. We've already seen what it is like to actually oppress the poor, to actually do something that actually persecutes and makes life more difficult for poor people, those that are in need, not just simply those that are financially poor, but those who are in need, those who are under affliction, to oppress them, to make life more difficult for them. Because chapter 14, verse 31 spoke of that, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. It's all very similar to this verse. Oppressing the poor and having mercy on them are actions. But this verse speaks about attitudes. This verse speaks about mocking the poor and being glad at calamities. The attitudes that we have towards people that are in need, people that are afflicted, people that are poor, people that are in a worse situation than we are. The attitude towards that person, the person that is being addressed, the person that God wants you to separate yourself from and not be like, is the one who mocks the poor. He's glad at calamities. And the reason why this attitude is so wrong is because it has to do with the fact that the poor person is made by God. They're made in his image. They're made by God himself. Proverbs 22, verse 2 puts it simply, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor, they're made by God. He's their maker. And in Genesis 9, verse 6, the principle of not shedding man's blood is grounded in the fact that he made us in his image. He made man in his image. We're made in God's image. He is our maker. That's what this verse says. Whoso reproacheth the poor reproacheth his maker. We're dealing with God when we have this kind of attitude, mocking poor people, being glad at calamities. We're dealing with God. So our relationship with the Lord is in many ways reflected in our relationship with a poor person. In fact, Proverbs 19, verse 17 will actually use very surprising language when it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. It sounds like you're giving something to God that he's holding for the opportune time to repay you. And of course, we know that this is only accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. He only gives what he is going to more richly give back in so many different ways. But it's described as lending to the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is so clear in this. I might not be willing to lend to the poor person, but would I lend to the Lord? The Bible's connecting them. The Bible's saying that your maker is the one who made this person that you're interacting with. And so the book of James puts it this way. Chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then chapter 2 expands on this point. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? The poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. You know, that's unpacked in the Gospel of Luke in so many different ways. The poor are a focus of God and his mercy in the gospel. They have been chosen to be rich in faith toward him. We actually can learn something rather than mocking or reproaching someone who's poor. Maybe we want to consider getting some perspective from them. But James goes on and the Holy Spirit goes on, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So there is something that happens when we begin to mock the poor, when we reproach their maker, who is God, and are glad when bad things happen to them. And it's mentioned in the last part of the verse. It's kind of a scary thing, but he that is glad of calamities shall not be unpunished. Why? Because he's reproaching the Maker. He's reproaching God. In fact, wisdom says in the beginning of the book of Proverbs that there will come a time when people who reject his counsel will have him mock. I will laugh at your calamity, he says in chapter 1 and verse 26. I will mock when your fear cometh. God is willing to mock on the day of judgment, the time when he actually brings about the demonstration of the fact that these people that have been reproached, these people that have been mocked, these people that have had calamities happen to them were his own creation, people made in his image. And it's important that we see that God is prepared to provide for us knowledge of his clear justice. But there's something else that happens as we move through this psalm, and we're going to see it as we unpack just one more verse, because we need to see all of this together. We need to see how listening to that which is untrue is a demonstration of our heart's tendency towards lies. Mocking puts us in danger of a relationship with God that brings about a reversal at his judgment. But there's something else that we need to see. And it has to do with interconnectedness. It has to do with the beautiful way that God separates people from that kind of life and forms in them a different kind of life, a life that is expressed from generation to generation. In fact, a life that is expressed in ways that the older generation needs from the younger, and the younger needs from the older. That's part of the beauty of the interconnectedness of the body of Christ. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. This is a description of the ideal, a description of people who begin to shun the way of the liar, the way of the listener to gossip, the way of the mocker, the way of the one who laughs and is glad at calamities. They begin to shun all of that, and they begin to grow in interdependence in the family that God has placed them. And we know that this is the family of God, because Jesus had no biological children. He had spiritual children, and he continues to build spiritual children. And so biological families are designed to show us a spiritual principle that is much broader, that is bigger, and that is being demonstrated throughout the world as people are being separated from lying. They're being separated from mocking. They're being formed into a new fellowship. In fact, there are fellowships that are following what James says in chapter 2, and they invite people into fellowship because they are made in the image of God. And that is demonstrating the interconnectedness of God's people. But it's important that we see that this interconnectedness is described for us in terms of families. Look at how it's laid out in this verse. Children's children are the crown of old men. Children's children. That's grandchildren in our terms. People that are children of children. But what are they? A crown. A crown, like a royal headdress. And this doesn't exclude mothers when we see the last part of this verse saying the glory of children are their fathers. It doesn't exclude mothers, because we've already seen in chapter 1 that the Word of God puts the mother and the father in parallel at the very beginning of Proverbs, where it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. They're put there in parallel. Mothers aren't mentioned as often as fathers in Proverbs, because Proverbs is written as a father to a son. But don't miss that they're there. They're there, and they are part of this interdependence. And so we see this as a principle that is given to us that we might understand the principle of interconnectedness, how both sides need each other. Children's children are the crown of old men, like a royal headdress. In the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their parents. But we know that, of course, all of this is not designed to help us to see only how we relate to people in our biological family. We've seen this again and again. We saw this in Psalm 128. We see this in the life of Jesus Christ. There is interconnectedness that causes older people to have a sense of great joy in seeing descendants continue to grow. I just saw a picture on Facebook of a man who's a minister. I knew him from Wisconsin. I didn't know that his granddaughter went to Geneva. She graduated. She went through the commencement. And he is rejoicing to put her picture on Facebook. I didn't even know she was there. I don't think Donna knows her necessarily. But the point is, this is a representation of what this verse is telling us. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. But there's something more, you see. There always is when we're looking at the Word of God. Because this separation and this being formed into this interconnected family is not something that comes to us naturally. It's not something that we even necessarily desire. It's easy for us to listen to gossip, even among family members. It's easy for us to want to have an attitude of mocking, even our own family. It's difficult to be separated from that. And God knows that. The one who made you, he knows how that works. And so he sent the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here in his ministry, when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, he began to experience something amazing. It's put this way in Psalm 69, verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. A stranger unto my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Jesus? For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You might know that verse. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. What's happening? Jesus Christ is taking the place of people that are reproached, of people that are reproaching God, the Maker, by reproaching him. Jesus is taking the place of those who are alienated from their families, from generations of families, because of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was extremely rich, 2 Corinthians verse chapter 8 tells us, became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. What happens is Jesus is coming to the place that you need to be separated from, the place where liars dwell, the place where people with ready ears for gossip dwell, the place where people mock, and mock in a way that causes even the image of God to be maligned. Jesus takes that on. Jesus comes into that place. And it was all designed, you see, to bring you into an interconnected family, to bring you into a family of God that is growing from generation to generation. A family of God that has people who are older and people who are younger, and they are needed by one another. But a family of God that is only possible to enter through Jesus Christ. Because in this family, lying is something that we are being separated from. The things that characterize our wicked hearts that cause us to listen quickly to false lips, to listen quickly to the statement that says something bad about someone. We're being separated from that because we are designed to be those who are part of the crown, those who are growing as the family of God from generation to generation. We are learning from books like the book of James how to treat people, how to welcome them rather than mocking them. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was mocked, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ was one about whom people spoke falsely behind his back. They said things about him that were not true. They said things about him that they didn't understand. They said things about him that actually were so offensive to God that they are going to be part of the means by which they are judged when Jesus comes back. But Jesus didn't come into this role simply to take on that affliction, that persecution and suffering, to stand under God's judgment in that way. He came to take it away. Apart from Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5 clearly, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." There has to be a way in which that punishment is received and administered by a holy God. And he does it through Jesus Christ. You are receiving in the supper the means by which you are brought in to a spiritual family. A family that operates differently. A family that doesn't operate according to the standards of the world. That isn't quick to listen to gossip. That isn't quick to mock those who are poor. A family that is reproducing spiritually as the Spirit works by means of the Word of God. And a family that is growing around a table. A table that is provided for us. Where we actually have the benefit of spiritual life given to us. So that we, with our own physical hands, with our own physical lips, can take in that which is spiritual. As we see the connectedness between the physical and the spiritual accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago, who is now in heaven, is united to you by faith, by the Spirit, in a way that causes you to grow away from lies, away from listening to gossip, away from mockery, into this growing and beautiful biological, spiritual family.